Welcome to the sermon podcast of Old Bridge Baptist Church. Our mission at OBBC is to make disciples of Christ who connect with God, others, ministry, and the lost. We pray that the following sermon will encourage you in your walk with Christ today. Visit us on the web anytime at obb.church.
I like to play the game Jenga. Does anybody else play that? Know that game? This is actually sort of a knockoff version of that I have called Jumbling Tower. It's a bunch of blocks. You stack up really high, and you take turns pulling a block out of the tower and setting it on top. Well, one thing that I discovered many years ago from playing this game is that a way to make the game really, really exciting is within your first couple moves, begin to remove the foundation blocks. Right? Normally, you want to go for the ones at the top where it's, you know, you don't want the thing to be top heavy, right? Well, if you want to make it really exciting, begin removing the foundation blocks early. It won't be long. Not only does it make every turn exciting, but it won't be long until the entire thing just falls over. When we think about the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is indeed like those foundational blocks of the Jenga tower. The book of Genesis is so key, it's so foundational to the gospel itself. And it is not lost on our spiritual enemy, Satan, just how key, just how foundational this message is. You know, the Bible itself is not just a collection of random stories or random books. Even though there are 66 different books, different letters in the Bible, it really does comprise a big picture story, right? It all fits together. It all weaves together into a beautiful meta-narrative that we often refer to as the gospel. And when you're talking about the gospel, you can actually summarize the gospel. People often do this, often summarize the gospel under four headings: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, you'll notice, if you know the book of Genesis at all, that two of those four major summaries of the entire Bible, creation and the fall, take place right here in the first few pages of the book of Genesis. That's how key it is. I mean, can you imagine trying to explain to somebody that they need to be saved, that they need Jesus to redeem them from sin, when they're completely ignorant of the fact that God even made them or that they have sinned against God? Right? The book of Genesis provides this foundation of belief in God. Not just belief in him, but belief in him as the creator, the one who made you, the one to whom you owe your obedience. Right? It explains the fall. It explains why we do the things that we do, why we are sinners, why we need a savior. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this: whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Think for just a moment about, from the New Testament, two different examples. I want to contrast for you Peter sharing the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and Paul sharing the gospel in Acts chapter 11. Now, we read Acts chapter 17. I'm sorry, not 11. Acts chapter 17. We read Acts chapter 17 in our New Testament reading today. And I don't have time to read to you Acts chapter 2, but I'm just going to summarize it for you a little bit. It's the day of Pentecost. Jesus has just gone back up into heaven. And Peter is with many other new believers. They're in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down, and everybody begins speaking in tongues. And then at the sound of that, there's a crowd of people there in Jerusalem, most of them Jews, many of them maybe God-fearing Gentiles, on, and they wonder, what is happening here? And it's in that setting that Peter stands up and he begins to share the gospel. Now, as Peter begins to share the gospel, you'll notice if you want to read through Acts chapter 2 later, he doesn't have to lay this groundwork of the creation and the fall, because he's speaking to a bunch of Jewish people who know the book of Genesis. Right? He's able to go directly to the redemption. The missing key piece of information that those people in Acts chapter 2 did not have was, who is the Messiah? Who is the Savior? So he goes straight to Jesus and he says, guess what? Jesus is the Savior. And everybody, the Spirit falls and the Spirit moves in their hearts, and 3,000 people accept Jesus as their Savior that day. It's amazing, right? Now, contrast that with Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, in Greece, in the heart of pagan, idolatrous Greece. And he spends some time just walking around in the town, and he's observing all the many, many different gods that they worship. And as he's going around Athens and as he's looking at all these various gods that he sees them worshiping, he notices one god that has an inscription that says this, to the unknown god. And he sees that as an open door. Ha, I'm going to take that and I'm going to declare to them the god, the one god that they don't know, who is actually the one true god. Right? So he stands up, and as he is sharing the gospel with these people who have never heard of God before, they've never heard of Jesus before, he begins not with Jesus, but he begins with the creation. And he describes to them, he says this to them in Acts chapter 17. I'm just going to turn there and read to you what it is that he says. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He started with creation. Creation and the fall truly are the foundation of the gospel itself. And I love how Paul started there. He shared with them about who the God who made them, but he didn't stop there. He went on to then speak of Jesus and what Jesus did for us. And he declared all these things. He declared this whole message, the creation, our sinfulness, redemption, and the coming of the Messiah. And he did it just joyfully and confidently. And we read in Acts chapter 17 that some people mocked him for it. I mean, think about it. He's standing in this city where they're worshiping so many other gods. They already have a religion. They already have someone who they worship. And yet Paul has the audacity to stand up before them and to joyfully and confidently declare to them, I know the God who made you. And he doesn't launch into, you know, all these arguments trying to prove that God exists. He simply declares it confidently, boldly, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And some people mocked him, but yet some people listened, and God stirred in some of these people, and some of them were saved as a result of it. And so a big part of what we're going to be doing, we're beginning a new series here this morning on the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And one of the big purposes right here at the outset that I wanted to just kind of lay the groundwork is that we want to be viewing Genesis not just as a collection of random stories or even interesting facts about our origins, but we want to really tie it back into that meta-narrative, into the gospel story itself, and see how crucial of a message it is today, even for us. You say, I already know that God made the world. I already know that we fell into sin. Well, that's great, but there are people out there who don't. And this more and more in our own culture, this needs to be a part of our proclamation. So many times now, we can't begin with the cross. It'll be nonsensical to people. We have to begin back with the fact that God exists. He made you. And that because he made you, you need to obey him. Right? So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be tying things from the book of Genesis back into the gospel message itself. And secondly, I really want you to see that Genesis really is the foundation of a biblical worldview itself. I was telling my son this week, you know, it's almost a little overwhelming to preach on Genesis because it literally is the foundation of everything. So I could literally talk to you about everything. I could tie it into just about anything in your life as a Christian. But this really does become really just the groundwork, the foundation for a biblical worldview. Genesis shapes the way that we see the environment. It shapes the way that we see other living creatures, animals. It shapes how we see life and death, how we see human identity and value, marriage and family, sex, gender, government, race, work, human flourishing, culture, language. I mean, I could go on and on. The foundations of it are right here in the book of Genesis. And so, understanding this book, understanding what God has to say to us, really gives us an outlook. You know what I mean by a biblical worldview? You know, there's a lot of talk in the media right now about, you know, fake news and bias in the media. And one of the reasons we all feel that is because we're all looking at the world from a different point of view, aren't we? I mean, you take some evidence or an event that happens, and you take somebody who has a certain outlook on life, maybe a politically conservative view on life, they're going to look at those facts differently than someone who has a politically liberal view on life, right? And they're going to interpret those things completely differently. Well, as Christians, we want to have a biblical worldview. We want to look at things through the lenses, as if we had glasses on even. We want to look at the world through what the Bible has to say. It should influence everything. It does influence everything. And so one of our primary views is going to be just sort of strengthening that biblical foundation in all of our lives. Learning to look at things biblically. And I've already kind of said it, but the scope of our study is going to be chapters 1 through 11. So you probably know that Genesis is a big book, right? Genesis, there's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And I hope to preach through the entire book, but we're going to bite off a smaller chunk here in this series. We're going to just focus on the first 11 chapters. You say, well, why the first 11 chapters? Is that just a random place to stick the bookmark? No, it's not. Genesis really can be divided pretty neatly into two parts. Part 1, chapters 1 through 11, really focus on primeval history, right? The creation of the world up through the flood and Noah's Ark, up through the Tower of Babel and the scrambling of the languages of the earth and the dispersion of people across the earth. It's primeval history. And then beginning in chapter 12 through the end of the book, it really is the history of the patriarchs, beginning with Abraham. All right, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons, it's the foundations of the nation of Israel through whom which God would eventually bring the Christ. So that's sort of a big picture look of Genesis, but the first 11 chapters are particularly foundational as it's laying out primeval history, the history of the world and our origins. And so we're going to focus in there on this series. Now, the author of Genesis, I'm not trying to be trite here, but I do want to remind you that the author of Genesis is God, right? It has a divine authorship. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture has been breathed out by God. It's God-breathed. and is profitable for us. And that includes this book, especially this book. So it has a divine authorship, but human authorship, God used the man Moses to record these things for us. Now, I've got a bunch of scriptures up there on the screen that if you want to jot those down. The Bible itself, all over the place, gives attests to the fact that Moses wrote not only Genesis, but also the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right? Moses wrote those books. In fact, oftentimes in the Bible, someone will refer to Moses saying something. And you just know that that's referring to somewhere in the Pentateuch, somewhere in the first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote that. Most significantly, however, out of all these verses that I have up here on the screen, I think the most significant person who attested to the fact that Moses wrote Genesis is Jesus, right? The Son of God came down on earth, right? And he could have come down and said, wait a minute, you guys thought Moses wrote this book. Let me tell you, someone else really wrote this book. But he didn't do that. If you look at John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, I actually want to read this to you. John chapter 5. Jesus is countering those who challenge him and who he is as the Son of God here in this passage. And he says to them, he rebukes them. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And then he goes on to say, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus is speaking of Genesis, not just Genesis, but the first five books of the Old Testament. And he's criticizing the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leadership who trust so strongly in the book of the law, the Torah, what Moses has written. So much so that they don't even recognize Jesus when he comes. They're challenging Jesus. But Jesus says, guess what? Moses was writing about me. If you believed Moses, if you understood what Moses was saying, then you would believe me. You would understand what I'm telling you. And so I love that. Not only does Jesus affirm that Moses wrote the book of Genesis, but he says that Moses was writing about him. Probably most famously in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote this. Actually, let me back this up a little bit. The entire first five books of the Bible are written, as I said, by Moses. But there are a couple of unique parts of the Pentateuch that you can point to and say, you know what, I think perhaps someone added onto this. And the one example here is the end of Deuteronomy. The end of Deuteronomy, the very end of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 34, it details the death of Moses, right? So I'm pretty sure Moses didn't write that particular chapter, right? More than likely, it was Joshua who succeeded Moses, wrote Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, one of the really neat things here in Deuteronomy chapter 34 is this. Says, and there has not arisen, this is after Moses died, he writes, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel, like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So think about that for a minute. As we're beginning to dive into the book of Genesis, and we're learning from Moses about our origins, don't you want to learn about those things from the guy who was able to speak to God face to face? The prophet who was described as, there's been no one like him ever since. And there wasn't anyone like him until Jesus came. And so that's who we're going to be learning from, obviously from God, but also through Moses in his book. Now, when was the book of Genesis recorded? Moses wrote, I believe, the first five books of the Bible in the late 15th century BC during the desert wanderings. Okay, so it seems like, you know, the book of Exodus in particular, as the Exodus is happening, I feel like, you know, Moses has probably taken some notes while that's happening, right? And he's recording what's happening. But then as they're wandering around out in the desert and they have these long periods of time, and Moses goes up on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights and is meeting with God face to face, somewhere in that time period, Moses records the rest of the first five books of the Old Testament. So approximately late 15th century BC. Now, that's enough of that introductory stuff. I know that's a lot of information, but we have to get through that, right? It's some groundwork. Let's dive into the text itself, just a few more minutes. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a way to begin the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I went to my son's science fair this past Friday night. So my kids have been working on their science experiments for the past couple months, and Friday night was the big night, right? We all show up at the school. You can picture a crowded gymnasium full of all these science experiments. It was kind of a neat night, but the thing that was an unexpected blessing about the night, you know, aside from seeing my sons proudly presenting their science experiments, an unexpected blessing from that night was I had the opportunity to meet face-to-face a lot of their friends. Up until that point, I had heard a lot of stories, and we have, if you come into my home, we have a picture, a class picture of both of their classes up on the fridge. And I can see my kids' friends' faces. They're about that big. And they'll tell me a story, and I'll say, now, which one is that you're talking about? And they'll tell me, you know, it's this kid right here, and I'll kind of look at him and try to figure out who everybody is, that kind of thing. But let me tell you, there is nothing like a face-to-face meeting. And you know what I discovered? That a lot of the things I thought about my kids' friends, when I met them face-to-face, immediately dissolved. I thought, man, this person is nothing like how I pictured them. Right? It was immediately obvious by the way they carried themselves, or by how tall they were, or by the way they talked to me, the way they didn't talk to me, those sorts of things. You know, you immediately just learn so much about them by being in their presence and getting to meet them. It was a joy just to meet my kids' classmates. But there is just nothing like being introduced to someone face to face. I really believe that Genesis 1:1 is intended to be that personal face to face meeting with the God who made you. It's a formal introduction to the one who made you. So many times we approach the book of Genesis with questions of how. Right? How was I made? And how long ago was I made? When did this all happen? And those are important questions, and we are going to be talking about some of those things. But I really believe that first and foremost, what Moses and what God was trying to communicate here in Genesis chapter 1 was who. Who made the heavens and the earth? And the answer couldn't be any more blatant. It's God, Elohim. You know, the name Elohim, God, is repeated 35 times. Interesting exercise is to go through in your Bible and to highlight or underline every single time that God's name is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapters 2 and verse 3. In fact, I did that, and I put it up here on the screen for you. You probably can't read that, but you can at least see all the red circles, right? 35 times God's name is mentioned in this first chapter. Because God is concerned with introducing to you himself. And picture the first setting in which this would have been written. As the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and Egypt itself was a polytheistic, pantheistic culture. That means not only did they worship many gods, but, so for example, not only did they worship the sun god, but the sun itself was a god to the Egyptians. Right? That's the culture that the Israelites were coming out of in the Exodus. And by the way, did you know that the plagues of the Exodus weren't just random plagues, but they were designed to show God's supreme power over the sun and over, you know, the Nile and over all these things that the Egyptians worshipped. God showed that he was more powerful than their gods. And as he brought the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, he wanted them to know who it was that made heaven and earth. It was Elohim, your God. And I can't help but think that we have the same need today in our culture. People simply need to hear. They still need to hear from you, Christian. They need to hear from you. Maybe you are here this morning and you say, I already believe this. I already know that God made the world. I want to challenge you to think through the fact that our friends, our family, our culture needs to hear a confident and joyful proclamation that I believe, from someone who believes, God made you. God made you. I know who made you. It was God. Let me introduce you to him face to face through his word. There is still a desperate need for that in our own pluralistic, postmodern culture. Isn't it just as breathtaking as it must have been for Paul to stand up in pagan Athens and declare, I know the God who made you. It is just as breathtaking today in our pluralistic, postmodern culture to stand up and say, you know what? I believe there's one God, and I know him. And he's the one who made the entire world. He made you. Can I tell you more about him? People need to hear it. And you can be confident and know that God has built into his creation the truth. The creation is literally screaming the truth. Somebody made me. Who made me? You look out at the beauty of creation. We had a beautiful spring day yesterday. Declares the glory of God who made it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. When you declare God as the creator God, you have this truth backing you up. Right? It's clearly perceivable, but the God of this world blinds eyes to it. But when we declare it, there's an opportunity for the blinding of the eyes to go away and for people to see the truth, if only for a moment. But we need to be faithful to share it with other people. People need to have this introduction from God. They need to, from someone who believes in God, and they need to have it, not only the creation part of that gospel declared, but also the fall, and also the redemption, and also the restoration of all things. We have such a complete story. I think more and more we need to not just focus in on the redemption part of it, but we need to tell the whole big picture story for people, for it to even make sense to people. And it can be our privilege, it can be our honor to confidently, joyfully say, I know who made you. Do you have a caricature of God in your mind this morning? Maybe you've heard about him. But have you met him in his word? Allow me to formally introduce you. You can encounter him right here in Genesis chapter 1. You can learn about him. Secondly, well, first, let me just challenge you to proclaim the who of creation in faith. And secondly, I want to challenge you to meditate upon who he is this week from Genesis chapter 1. I hope that this has whet your appetite. Really, we just barely got into the text of Scripture this morning. I realize that. But we're going to jump in with both feet next week. And I just want to challenge you to read Genesis chapter 1, the creation week, into Genesis chapter 2. And to begin to meditate on who God is. You can read it as a simple story, and that's great, but try to think about what are the implications of what this means for my life, for that biblical worldview that I was talking about. There truly is no greater thing than to contemplate the God who made you. Let's close in prayer.